The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We are dealing with His ministries, phase 2 for the believer. Roman numeral 6, subpoint C. We're on page 7 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study, we'll give you opportunity to benefit from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our phase 2, and that is to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're filled with God the Holy Spirit through the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9, the application of our prayer confession for personal sin in life experientially. God forgives us of our sins, and that is the mechanics then to fulfill the imperative in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's only in this capacity that the believer priest will truly assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted in any fashion in this regard, and that is the fact that STA have been put in his cage. God the Holy Spirit has given his rightful place of rulership over the real you, and the ultimate author of Scripture then is therefore able to enlighten you to the truth of doctrine undistorted by, again, the very flesh that is hostile to the truth of doctrine and in and of itself cannot understand the things of Bible doctrine because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. This is the apparatus given to us in regards to the assimilation of doctrine and why there are so many divisions in regard to interpretation of the Bible, because people, believers, simply will not fulfill the imperatives and have not put together the doctrine, the necessity of God the Holy Spirit in their Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal work. Word of prayer. Father, thank you for the positive volition in our geographical region, for our fellowship with one another, which is with you. And we ask you to bless our fellowship again this evening in this capacity, in the seeking of the truth of Bible doctrine, your word, so that Christ can indeed be in us and that we are preoccupied with this person in all that we think, say, and do. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. We are, again, looking at the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as it applies to the Christian experience. That revolves around primarily the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, at the point of saving faith, both indwells and fills the believer. The indwelling is unconditional in that that indwelling is permanent. Saving faith is all that it takes for the indwelling, the residence of God the Holy Spirit, to take up in your body in this regard. There's nothing else other than that that otherwise provides his ministry in that role. And it is eternal. It is part of his sealing ministry, securing our bodies, if you will, for the day of redemption, that is the resurrection body that will come upon each believer in this vein. The filling ministry, albeit while it is in place at the point of saving faith, is only temporal as long as the individual does not engage experientially in personal sin. So therefore, the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is conditional based on the fact of personal sin and whether or not then one employs the mechanics of the rebound technique as we understand it. 1 John 1:9, to gain forgiveness from God experientially for our sins, and in this capacity be cleansed from all unrighteousness, God the Holy Spirit, who is otherwise in a condition then out of fellowship for the believer, then places the believer back in fellowship with God. This very state of spirituality versus carnality is a state called redeeming the time. It is only in this capacity, only, I can't overemphasize this, only in this capacity does one please God. People can do all kinds of heroics, genuflecting, lip service, sacrifice, you name it. But if they're not in fellowship, these things do not please God. Only in the capacity of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, by being in fellowship, what the believer does this please God, and hence makes our actions fall under the doctrines of divine good production, of bearing fruit, and rewardable by the reward system under doctrine of SG3 in this capacity. So, obviously, there's going to be a lot of believers that are going to be in for a big surprise when they arrive at the Bema Seat that did not understand this doctrine and did not apply it in regards to their Christian life, or all the time running under emotions, etc., thinking that they're doing great things and good things in God's eyes, find their fire at the Bema Seat being one nothing big, but a big flash of fire with no jewels, precious stones, gold, silver, that otherwise will come through the fire and survive because it's all under human good. These are one of those principles that truly is foreign to Christians and their understanding in regards to life in and of itself and what it means to live in Satan's world and fighting the battle in regards to being a citizen of the kingdom of God otherwise in that world. And that Satan is the par excellence of counterfeiter in regards to God and his plan. And he has devised a system of good to replace the divine good otherwise that God only accepts with respect to the individual doing things that truly he finds adequate to be acceptable and rewardable. Again, as we are stating in this respect, unbelievers apply a human good. I've stated it before. I don't recommend necessarily researching for yourself if you want to. Anton LaVey, who wrote the Satanic Bible that came very popular back in the generation of which I came up, provides the very principle of good as being a satanic operation in regards to one gaining a position and power and money and wealth and things of this nature in regards to the world in and of itself. And that truly is what characterizes the tree of good and evil that is in the garden that was prohibited by our corporate parents to eat from that fruit because it involves human good as being a part of the evil premise and agenda that Satan otherwise promotes and is author of in regards to introducing to the human race through their own act of disobedience, as we saw and understand in that regards. So, only by being in fellowship does one please God. We saw that. Romans makes it very clear in that respect. In addition to being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, there are obviously several dynamics that are associated with it. And that's where we are dealing with Roman numeral 6, point C, point 16, including in his filling ministry. We saw that we are led and guided into all truth under the GAP system. GAP, the doctrine we reviewed not too long ago, the grace apparatus for perception. Your notes there, Romans 9:11. It should be Romans 9:1. So if you want to make that correction, at least it works. 9:11 didn't even come close. Paul, as he proclaims his honesty, spiritual honesty, to the Christians in Rome, he proclaims in verse 1, "I am telling the truth in Christ." first and foremost, in order for one to benefit from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, they must be a believer. They must be in union with Christ. So, as a believer in Christ, he's operating in the sphere of Christ and what Christ represents, if you will, as the fulfillment of the truth of Bible doctrine as the Word in this respect. He says, I am not lying. He is proclaiming the veracity that he is imitating in regards to the very things that Christ would say or teach from his own venue if the opportunity arose that Paul is dealing with here. And he says, my conscience bear me witness in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. It is in the being in fellowship, being operating under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that Paul obviously recognizes that he has apprehended the truth of doctrine, and he is therefore qualified in that condition then to proclaim absolute truth and veracity in regards to his teaching, as it might be represented here in the epistle and in other epistles, as it is throughout the Bible, as well as other adjusted communicators in that respect. And here it has to do with his compassion that he has on his fellow countrymen, the Jews, in regards to their national reversionism and the dominance of negative volition that was rampant in Israel during Jesus and Paul's time, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And obviously, it's a sad state of affairs when you see people that want to remain in unbelief, remain ignorant to the truth of doctrine. Obviously, in many cases, watching people spiral out of control spiritually, do a spiritual nosedive in regards to a Christian life. It's not a fun thing to see. It's not a fun thing to do. And for the communicator, for the under-shepherd, this often brings lupe or sorrow in regards to what they have in terms of the love for their sheep in this vein, as well as people in general in regards to their spiritual loss that they will experience, not only in time, but as it will reveal itself at the bema seat in that regards. And then you get into the rest of his proclamations in that regard. So Romans 9:1 fits there. B, the filling ministry is essential to true worship. Jesus himself taught, time is coming in time, and now is, obviously recognizing this transition church age, but in a certain sense, there is no difference in any dispensation. The combination that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. But obviously emphasizing that no longer will the temple and the sacrifice and all these things be necessary in regards to representing God's plan for their life in a dispensational setting or administrative setting. See, the Holy Spirit gives confidence in the teaching of the truth. As we saw already, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 8b, the gospel was presented by Paul in power and conviction by God the Holy Spirit. So, as we understand, under his convicting role in regards to unbelievers, the unbeliever does not have the spiritual assets necessary to understand real issues spiritually in regards to the gospel. God the Holy Spirit strives with them in that sense. It gives them a clear read in regards to the gospel message, and then it's up to them to choose to believe or not. And you cannot understate, again, the importance of God the Holy Spirit as it's applied to our Christian life. This doctrine should, if nothing else, at least elevate the request in our own thinking of the blessing of Jesus Christ, of requesting God the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf in his absence, as is provided for us in the gospel, that he would ask the Father to send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, on our behalf. So, disorientation to this one doctrine, you can just see how it can truly mess up a believer's life in regards to doing it right or not. So D, it is part of the sanctifying process for the believer's life to be set apart for the purpose of God in applying Bible doctrine, fulfilling God's plan for your life. Sanctify simply means to set apart for a purpose. and here obviously dealing with fulfilling the plan of God in this regards. So the filling ministry got the Holy Spirit in this role in that respect. Sets us apart. We are recognized under the redeeming of the time through His person as being acceptable to God in work that is adequate for reward. So E, this is where we left off. It is essential to the divine good production and the proper function of spiritual gifts. Again, to know the difference between divine good and human good. The Shriners do lots of human good. They have huge hospitals in which they donate literally millions of dollars for the benefit of the health of children and things of this nature. But do you know anything about the Shriners? If you don't, I can tell you they are not a righteous group of individuals. Not in terms of what doctrine would call. I've met a few of these people in my life, and needless to say, they're as spooky as the Masons are, as they come to be, if you will, bastard siblings in that respect. But anyway, I can't help but remember when I was speaking to the Shriners, one of the office buildings that I managed back in the olden days, before I was a pastor. I haven't always been a pastor, if you haven't figured that out yet. But anyway, we were remodeling a large dining area, cafeteria, if you will, snack area. We had something like 3,000 employees there in the building. And we're doing a remodel, and one of the Shriners, who was a VP there in the company and the insurance aspect of it, that basically owned these buildings, got his input to put pictures up on the wall. And they were these Shriner clown pictures. And I've never seen... You see these clowns that they do in the horror movies? That's essentially what... You saw clowns holding the world in their hand. It's just weird stuff, man. Every time he went down there, it was a reminder, you know, of this evil entity that had input in regards to the property that you're working in. But anyway, it was not a fun thing. It wasn't Bozo the Clown, I can tell you that. Howdy Doody pictures would have been more pleasant. But they wouldn't go for that either. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. I don't get too distracted here. Couldn't put up any natural art, beautiful art. You know, like landscape, mountains, rivers, and things. You know, modern art, that is nothing more than the blackness of the soul often expressed in regard to modern art. All the scribbling, all the stuff that everybody puts so much value on. But what is this stuff? Come on. It is a very disturbed soul is what it is, expressing themselves with paint and a mat. And people want to call that art. I've seen better art on the side of the railroad tracks. But anyway, some of them can make some pretty good money if they don't get busted for it. With respect to spiritual gifts, Paul makes it very clear that spiritual gifts and God the Holy Spirit operate hand in hand. And to be able to actually perform some of the miraculous things that the temporary gifts enable people to do. To do it without God the Holy Spirit was empty. He goes on here at verse 1, chapter 13, if I speak with tongues of men. Third class condition, maybe yes, maybe no. He's providing these hypotheticals here to impress his point upon the Corinthian believers. They needed a lot of guidance in regards to operating and functioning properly as a local church. If you've ever been through the epistles, you understand that. And he says, if I speak with the tongues of men, tongues was a temporary gift given to the early church. Paul goes on to tell us that tongues primarily is for the purpose of evangelizing unbelievers. That is that the gospel to be spread in a rapid fashion beginning the church age dispensation. People, Jews that could only speak Hebrew maybe or some Koine Greek could go to a foreign country and actually speak that language, or another evangelist, speak that language supernaturally through this gift and evangelize people in their own language, their own tongues. And here it's called tongues of men, glossa in the Greek. It is a bona fide foreign language, tongues is. And here, of angels, which is ripped out of context, say to state that angels have their own separate language that they communicate to men with, is bogus. This is in reflection regards to even if an angel came down and spoke, and one spoke in regards to the message that they had to provide for them in this regards, but do not have love. Now, love here is a code for divine love. Divine love. We understand in our doctrine of love. See why all this doctrine is so important. If you don't understand the intricacies of all the doctrines, then these passages, you cannot put them together properly. Here is divine love. Divine love looks at the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and application of doctrine. And he says, if you do not have love, divine love, and most Christians just take this as some affectionate feeling that one has for another person. No, it's being in fellowship. He says, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Whatever impact that it has in the ears of God is a nuisance. It's irritating. Like a kid giving a 5-year-old a drum set for his birthday. You know, what crazy parent would do that? Well, they're out there. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But you get my drift. Or a 3-year-old or whatever. And he says, he takes another spiritual gift, verse 2, and if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Again, prophecy was a temporary gift. There are those that hold to the error that prophecy continues to exist today. No, it does not. And not in the active form, only in a passive form. In other words, you don't have the gift of prophecy, but you still prophesy because you communicate the prophecy of people otherwise who have written scriptures and have communicated to us that prophetic information. So that's passive, see. It's not active in that sense. And the other verses, Corinthians tells us that a prophecy along with the other temporary gifts will cease. And prophecy is not a gift that will cease forever. Tongues is. It will no longer be necessary. But prophecy will be reinstated as we get into the final period of Jacob's trouble and going into the millennial period, as new doctrine will be forthcoming in regards to unveiling further insight into God's plan for the human race for his final 1,000 years. But anyway, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith. Again, this is a supernatural aspect of faith. Faith like Peter walking on the water. God's power is what kept him up, but he had this faith. And he was able to walk on water. Then he got under his SCA, under sin fear, and he started sinking, and he started screaming for help. There's a supernatural aspect of faith that's involved in this. Again, see doctrine of spiritual gifts if you want to be oriented in regards to how the gifts are designed to work and what's extant that is still operating today versus that which was temporary to get the early church off its feet and going in this respect. And so as to remove mountains. And but I do not have love, says I am nothing. What have I really accomplished? You know, to be a soothsayer, you know, to be able to, a fortune teller. Well, what do they accomplish, really, before God? Nothing. And again, do not have love, looks at the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in application of the doctrine. You're applying the spiritual gift in fellowship, see. That's the idea. If you don't have that capacity, if you don't have that asset plugged in, then these things that the Spirit gives otherwise gives people the ability to do, if it was possible, it would mean nothing. And if I gave all my possessions, verse 3, now he gets down to the nitty-gritty, to feed the poor, and I have to deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. At the bema seat, people who may even sacrifice their own life or give up all their wealth to help others, as people sometimes will do, or at least great aspects of wealth in this regards, at the bema seat, it's going to be nothing. See, it profits them nothing. There'll be nothing in return in terms of SGU3 and reward for them. Again, human good, see. It brings out human good versus divine good. And then he goes on to talk about some attributes that are associated with being filled with God's Holy Spirit and application of doctrine. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Jealousy is an expression of the STA. Now, obviously, we understand there's righteous jealousy and unrighteous jealousy, just like there's righteous anger and unrighteous anger. But here he's dealing with unrighteous jealousy. God's a jealous God. He's jealous of God, the Holy Spirit, the Father is. You know, so that there's righteous jealousy. God is righteously indignant every day that we wake up. See? His righteousness demands wrath and judgment in regards to all the evil that man engages in and personifies as being the human race. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Now, there's nothing wrong in regards to acknowledging accomplishments and things of this nature. But I'm talking about the braggadocious ways that you see in regards to people is obviously rampant in regards to our sports arena of entertainment, the World Federation of Wrestling, professional wrestling. They're notorious for this kind of crap, you know. And there's other sports that do that, and everybody wants to have the approbation and glory of people around them, and they brag about things, you know. Okay, if one accomplishes it, you can do so. You may even acknowledge it on occasion, but you don't have to brag about it. See, not arrogant. Not arrogant recognizes that the adjusted believer recognizes their accomplishments in life, the success of life, is on behalf of God interceding for them in this vein. And hence not arrogant. God the Holy Spirit obviously blesses them in all that they are doing and engaging in regards to their lives. It does not act unbecomingly. Obviously, the sexual overtones that's associated with that phrase. Don't walk around females half-dressed and all these other things, you know, like the Miley Cyruses of the world and things that people of that nature. Madonna's, she's old now, so who cares about her? But anyway. That's the world. Everybody wants to imitate these people. Well, why? Why? You're a high-priced prostitute? Well, I'm not a prostitute. I give it away for free. Oh, okay. Come on. Does not act unbecomingly. There is a proper place in regards to how we are to conduct ourselves with one another, and especially among the sexes. It does not seek its own. It's not selfish, see. You're not a narcissist. It's all about you. It doesn't mean that there's not certain things that are legitimate and desire for yourself and to have in regards to your life. But this is not your agenda in life. It is not provoked, does not take an account of wrong suffered, willing to forgive as necessary. Doesn't have thin skin, not provoked. doctrine should develop thick skin in regards to your soul, recognizing that most people are not going to be on the same page as you are when it comes to doctrinal understanding with respect to the world and things in the world. And people are going to take issue. And many of these people will try to intimidate and coerce and things of this nature. But you don't allow that to provoke you to get under sin anger. You may shoot up a righteous anger prayer for God to intercede, but you know, sin anger, you keep that at bay. And if it does pop up, you rebound it and you maintain the right proper mental attitude otherwise. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Notice how Paul parallels unrighteousness with the word truth. Anything that is not truth is unrighteous. People think that one's viewpoint and opinions regards to things is no big issue in regards to God's plan. The Bible takes issue with that. Yeah, it does make a difference what you think. It does make a difference what your opinion is. If it doesn't line up with the truth of Bible doctrine, then it's unrighteousness. Human viewpoint, which fulfills a category of unrighteousness verbally in this respect, in regards to one's ideas, etc., goes hand in hand with the expression of your STA. They operate together, often. Not always, but often. You don't have to say anything to engage in sin, but you can engage saying something and be sinning in what you say, and maybe not engage in an overt activity otherwise in regards to sin. It bears all things, verse 7. These are attributes of being in fellowship. You don't find happiness in regards to all the civil disobedience that's being allowed in regards to one's nation and country and all the other unrighteous things that are going on, obviously perpetrated by the great merchants who are in the hands and pockets of all governments, or the governments are in their pockets, actually. And they are fast-forwarding the Antichrist agenda in regards to the activities of the world. You don't rejoice in that. That's when you should get righteously indignant. Bears all things, puts up whatever suffering one may have to endure in regards to staying the course, to maintain your NPR. I recognize that sacrifices that are in place in regards to people's lives, in regards to being in Bible class all the time. I've been there, I know, and that's a good thing for pastors, why they should be in beast barracks and why they should sit in an adjusted ministry for a number of years before they get their own church so they can know what it is to be a sheep. See, I didn't come out of ROTC, so to speak, and straight into a warfare deal without experience. So, in that sense. So I know the sacrifices that are made. But you bear all things, see. You're willing to endure and put up with all the BS that the world throws at you. Under cursing by association, living in Babylon, you're going to get a taste of that. Based on the activities going around you, things out of your control, etc. Obviously, God's still in control. But you're willing to hang in there with it. It will pay off. He'll pay off in ways that I cannot even tell you, express to you. It's impossible to do so because of this such grandeur and heavenly nature. High nature, that's when I say heavenly, I mean the highest of high in regards to the supreme value of something. SG3. Believes all things. Hopes all things. That's all things in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, the plan of God. Not you believe everything in the world. That's stupid. Hopes all things. That's confident expectation in regards to the Greek meaning for hope, elpis. confident expectation. You're confident that the truth of Bible doctrine is going to be fulfilled, every iota of it. And all the promises are associated with your person and what you embrace and how you conduct your life under the terms of God's plan for your life. Endures all things. Over time, you do build a thick skin. Over time, you get yourself spiritually in shape. And while it might have been tough to begin with, the beginning in regards to the regiments with respect to doctrine and what God has in store for you, over time, you build up strength. And you're able to endure. Even when you may be at a point that you think you're running out of gas. But the strength God's hands continues to uphold you. And you continue to endure. And you don't give up. You don't cave in. You don't give up the ship. See? That's the kind of commitment that God's looking for those who want to be prize contenders. For those who are positive regards to doctrine, who want to be, if you will, in the roster of Hall of Famers, such as we have recorded in the book of Hebrews. And not everybody's name personally in that regards. Some, as we know, are genetically referred to, living in caves, their families being killed, losing jobs, things of this nature. It doesn't give specific names. Understand there's been a lot of believers before us that's endured, that's done these things. And you say, well, it's not like what I have. Well, I'm here to tell you the tests are like what we have. The tests are all the same, essentially. They just may be wrapped in a different package now because of technology and things of this nature. But the oppression of the world, the derision, the scoffing, the mocking, the human viewpoint, the SCA solicitation, all these things are the same. They've been the same from the very beginning. See. True, we do understand that this time we live in is a time unprecedented in regards to evil saturating the planet. So there may be that little additional aspect to it that we can appreciate. But still, it's still the same old battle, and that battle is the very battle that we dealt with earlier on in the doctrine. Truly, that's your inward battle. That's the battle with your own SCA and not letting these things get to you. And verse 8, as I stated in regards to what Paul stated here, love never fails. That's divine love. It's like if you're filled with the Spirit, you do not sin. That kind of statement, it's an absolute statement. If you're in fellowship, there is no failure in your life. I don't care how much you'd be hurting, what else may be going on around you, catastrophic or otherwise. Spiritually, you're not a failure, see. You're not failing. You're fulfilling God's plan for your life. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. And the words here, I've been through this before. I've explained it in previous Bible classes. Done away with looks as a temporary restriction or ceasing. And as I stated, prophecy will be reinstated as a gift later on. Tongues, they will cease that word. And I can't remember the Greek words right offhand. But I do remember that word means that it will cease completely, totally. When you come around to the period of the millennium with modern technology and all these things, you don't need the gift of tongues anymore to evangelize or communicate to others. All you got to do is speak in a box and it'll translate it for you. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. The knowledge, I didn't finish that verse. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. That again, that is aspects of knowing instructions in regards to Bible doctrine as might be applied with respect to a church age believer. And decisions, it may include decisions that a church needs to make or people need to make in council and things of this nature. But anyway, as a gift. See, some of these things were given as a gift. To compile together, they make up the spiritual body called a church. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, verse 9, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The perfect there is nothing other than the New Testament canon scripture being completed in its complete form as we know it and understand it today. And that is the Palestinian canon. There's a misconception that there's two canons out there. That's the difference between the Palestinian and the Alexandrian canon. Palestinian canon is what the Jews and the early Christians believed and accepted as the Old Testament and New Testament canon scripture early on. Alexandrian canon came out of Egypt, or out of Alexander in this regards. So there is a misconception in that respect. The Alexandrian canon, these people utilized the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Bible written in Greek, which included many of the Apocrypha books in regards to it as being canonical, and it was not. By the way, if you'd like to know, the Council of Nicaea, where Constantine put together that council unmistakably has been understood to have provided a canon of Scripture. It did not. The council did not do anything to confirm a canon of Scripture. That council was put together. They confirmed the Trinity, and they confirmed that God, the Son, was deity. So, want to know why I look these things up and remember these things on occasion? Because sometimes I forget them. But anyway, maybe some people know a little bit more than others at this point in time. But anyway, so I'll throw that in for you. That's free gratis, by the way. We do not charge for doctrine. And what did I do here again? Let's see. John 15, 4 through 7, point E. Again, that's the allegory of the vine and the branches. But to bear fruit, abide in me, I in you. And you will bear fruit. Bear fruit is language to denote divine good production. We've read this recently in this doctrine, so we won't go through that again. F, God the Holy Spirit provides freedom in Christ. The Bible talks about the conscience of man. All human beings are born with a conscience. It's inherent in us. People inherently, at least at a young age, inherently know what's right and wrong. If you want to say it just feels wrong, well, that's fine in this case. But the Bible talks about a conscience that is beyond just a regular conscience. It's called the good conscience. The good conscience. And that's a conscience that is being reinforced and resupplied with the truth of Bible doctrine. Our conscience is sharpened, if you will, to be even more hypersensitive to things in this world that is evil versus good over and beyond the normal human being. Normal human being would look at churches all together and say they're all right. As long as you know the ecumenical approach, as long as they all believe in Jesus, whatever. The good conscience says, no, they're not all right. Case in point, read the message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So with Bible doctrine, we develop a good conscience. And a good conscience, Jesus Christ Himself taught that if you know the truth will set you free. And we have a term that we use in regards to the liberties that Bible doctrine provides for us if we follow the Bible doctrine in our life. It's called freedoms in Christ. To be free in Christ. You strip yourself of the legalism that churches and people, traditions and men seek to insert in regard to churches and what they expect of the Christians. Take that out. And then obviously you also remove all the liberal misinformation or expectations or acceptances that churches may engage in on the other end of the coin. And you find that perfect balance of Bible doctrine. And that's what gives you maximum liberty and freedom in Christ in regards to pursue God's plan unhindered by these two restraining features that Satan has developed and devised under the term of religiosity to encumber believers with to tempt them to get away from the truth otherwise and trip them up. Romans 8, 2. We read this earlier, no eternal condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, i.e. believers in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We are free, we don't have to, if you will, under freedoms in Christ, keep the law in order to be saved and fulfill God's plan for our life. Christ did that for us. What we got to do is overrule our SCA and not engage in sin and apply a Bible doctrine in our life otherwise. And that's what promotes life in its fullest of forms, both experientially and positionally. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is a Spirit. They are in complete harmony with one another. And they share in essence and attributes. And where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. Freedom from the destructive nature of the sin nature and human viewpoint as it may bring about in consequence for those who follow it otherwise in regard to life. In verse 18, but we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transported to the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This is taking language of God the Holy Spirit, who is operating on behalf of Jesus' absence. And God the Holy Spirit is transmitting to us, if you will, in His filling role, the same information that Jesus would if He was standing here teaching you personally. The very Spirit and essence of Jesus Christ's righteousness, God the Holy Spirit, stands for these very things and completely and totally is in harmony and sync with. That's the best way I can explain that to you at this point in time. And the more we reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ and operate in fellowship and things of this nature, we're being transferred in the very same image of the Spirit of Christ, which obviously could also be reviewed in regards to not only the Holy Spirit given to Him without measure, but His own human spirit, which remained intact and was completed in regards to His own human existence in the incarnation that He gave up on the cross under spiritual death. The human spirit that His was obviously always set apart for the truth and His token of righteousness. We are transforming ourselves with Bible doctrine into the same image. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect like Jesus. But anyway. Galatians 5:18. Actually, 5:1 would be for the freedom verse. Definitely deals with freedom from legalism. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Verse 1, Galatians 5:1. This has to be understood in the background of the Judaizers constantly interfering in Paul's ministries. Judaizers were a sect of Jews, that they were believers. We're told that. Acts tells us they believed. But they added to it, just like a lot of churches do today in denominations, that you not only have to believe. Paul's not telling you the whole story. He's not giving you the entire four square gospel here. You also have to become a Jew and be circumcised. You got to keep the law and be circumcised. That was their message back then. That's legalism. Legalism is adding to God's word what it does not otherwise authorize or state that you have to do. Christians are notorious for being legalistic as they make accusations in regards to people of being unrighteous and sinful, and you go, well, show me in the Bible, where's my sin? And they can't do that. You know, what sin did I commit? It's their own standards. People want to operate by their own standards. You've got to grow up above that. You've got to come to the point where you're allowing God's standards to be that which determines how you evaluate, critique people as well as yourself. See? And these Judaizers would go around falling on Paul's heels and try to mess up his congregations here, the church at Galatia. And he had to write this epistle because of that. And get them messed up with legalism. Now instead of progressing forward in regards to their phase two and accomplishing God's will for their life, now they're back into the role that the legalist church who teach this is essentially all they're about is trying to get into heaven. Really, you think about it. You got to not only believe, but you got to be good. You got to become sinless, if you will, experientially, or whatever other work they want to do. And this is just to get into heaven. See, so what do? They rob you of the prize, along with the other SG3. It was from legal works that Christ set us free. Religiosity, Jesus Christ was not for religiosity. He was for undoing the destructive nature of the STA as it was imposed upon mankind through our corporate parents, and reversing that whole situation of spiritual death for our very lives, and to serve God and God's plan for our lives. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And then 18 looks at the opposing forces of God, the Holy Spirit, as it might relate to freedom from legal works, legalism, in that vein. Otherwise, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. And that is the nature of the STA. We all engage. We all stumble in many ways, as James says. There's not even a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, if you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. John says in his epistle, we all stumble in many ways. We know the doctrine, but the power of the STA indeed is powerful. The flesh is weak, see. So the freedom from legalism obviously is seen in terms of the fact that when we do stumble, all we have to do is acknowledge it to God. And we're back in fellowship. How simple is that? What kind of turnkey proposition is that? Here's the key to the jail. You get thrown in jail, put it in, unlock it, and walk out. Well, that's rebound, see. But people won't even do that. Again, really, the STA is very powerful as it entwines and wraps its web around people. And as you see, sometimes people do not have the positive will necessary to break the constraints. I'm going to change this for now. Do that. All right. G, he promotes life and contentment over death and destruction. In spite of all the physical and emotional roller coaster rides we may go through in life, your stability factor, your comfort that you could truly draw upon, the real strength comes through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8:6. And then we'll call it an evening. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. The mindset, where your mental attitude is at, where your thinking is at, where your concentration and focus is at, that makes all the difference in the world, generally in regards to one's mood, so to speak, in that vein. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.